As we continue in our series of Roots of Restoration, we have been talking about basically the meaning of restoration. I'll put these things on the screen for you. It's talking about the act of restoring and using the words renewal or revival. And we're really going to focus in on that today, the revival part of restoration or reestablishment, something that was established and now is reestablished. We have talked or defined it as a return of something to a former, original, or normal, or unimpaired condition. And I want you to think about your relationship with the Lord and how people have fallen. I mean, Adam and Eve were in a place where they were designed, made by God in His image, and they fell from that. That was something that needed to be unimpaired. It was impaired by their sin. And God made a way possible for our relationship to be unimpaired again, being made to be right with Him. And then the restitution of something that was taken away or lost. Again, we lost that place with God, and all people that were born after Adam and Eve were born with the nature of sin. But again, He made the way possible for us to be restored, or a restitution of that which had been lost. Today we're going to be talking about restoration by revival then. Again, focusing on that word, that revival part of the act of restoring. Just to define the word revive first, it comes from really the root of that word is vive or viva, and it means to live, and adding the prefix to it means re or revive means do again. So it's bring back to life again. Viva, you've probably heard phrases like Viva la France, or you know, I could have Daryl come up and do his impersonation of Elvis Presley doing Viva Las Vegas, and you would probably have an understanding then of what this life is talking about. But I didn't get a chance to prep him on that, so he'd need a little more practice time to get brushed up. But anyway, so when we're talking about revive, we're talking about bringing back to life. And when we see it defined, I'll even share some dictionary definitions with you. When we're talking about revival, it's a restoration to life, consciousness, vigor, strength, etc. Just think about that in the natural sense. If you're reviving someone who has lost their vital signs, that vital, even the word vital comes from that vive root. So one who's lost their vital signs, you want to revive them. You want to bring them back to life again, a restoration to life or consciousness, vigor, strength, etc. However, also this phrase revival is used in the scriptural or in a Christian or biblical, I hate to use the word religious, but you'll understand if I use that way. It's an awakening in a church or a community of interest and care for matters related to personal religion. Also, revival defined is an evangelistic service or a series of for the purpose of effecting a religious awakening. Also in Christianity, it is commonly referred to as an energetic meeting, intended to revive religious faith. Common among fundamentalists, these meetings are characterized by impassioned preaching and singing. Well, this morning we've already had the singing about bring us revival or bring us restoration. God is the one who brings us restoration. And so I'm trusting the Lord that I might also have the impassioned preaching to add to that, and you can experience some revival here this morning. Hallelujah. Are you ready for some revival? Yes. All right. Also, this is the part that I put in your notes for you to make note of defining revivals. Revivals are seen as the restoration of the church itself to a vital, again, there's that word vital, vital and fervent relationship with God after a period of moral decline. And the unfortunate thing is that there's moral decline in the first place. But it happens. It does. People walk away from the Lord. Last week we saw David, how he needed to have the joy of his salvation renewed or restored because of how he had walked away from the Lord in regards to his event with Bathsheba. And so as a result of that, he needed to have a restoration take place. And his joy, he even asked for his joy to be renewed as a result of the joy of his salvation to be restored. So there's moral decline that happens, but we trust for revivals, or pray for even revivals, for an awakening where people's, they're restored, or their vital and fervent relationship with God is restored after that moral decline. This morning I want to take a little bit of time to talk about some of the moves of the Spirit in revival, and I'm going to just very, very briefly and certainly not exhaustively talk about some of these movements that are easily identified as you look throughout history. One of them we're going to venture into the Old Testament to see, so I'm not going to spend really any time on that right now, but a revival that happened under King Josiah. But here's some other things that we see throughout history. In the 16th century, we see the Protestant Reformation as a really a period of revival, going back to the Word again. And then also in the 18th century, we see the Methodist movement, and also together in that, we see what was called the First Great Awakening. The First Great Awakening was more focused on people who were already church members, but awakening them, bringing them back to that fire, to that being revived, or that life again, experiencing that life of God again. Then in the 19th century, we have what's called the Second Great Awakening that was more of a reaching out to the unchurched. And you'll see on the screen a gentleman who is very instrumental in this, Charles Finney. And I want to share just a little bit of history regarding him and his ministry that touches us personally, that touches my family personally, my wife's family particularly personally. But you can see the western part of New York, those areas in New York, was where he was most effective with his evangelistic meetings, revival-type meetings. But however, he didn't start these. He started up farther in Adams, New York. And I'm going to put this map up here to focus in, get a little bit more focused in on closer to Adams, New York. About 10 miles to the southwest is Ellisburg, New York, where my wife's third great-grandfather, Lanson, was 18 years old when Charles Finney was actively beginning his evangelistic meetings and revival-type meetings. And Melanie says, now, first of all, it would be fun to bring her up here to watch her light up as she shares her family history and the possibilities of what took place back then. And I would love watching her, but I'm not going to let her do it because this is not a history lesson today. And she would go on with the life that she has about. And the other thing is if I tried to get her to sit down, you would all be saying, no, we want Melanie. We want Melanie. So I'm just going to keep her there, and I'm going to try to make it brief. But you can correct me if I get anything mixed up. But anyway, in Ellisburg, about 10 miles away, at 18 years of age, her third great-grandfather, Lanson, was in that area. And she said she doesn't have actual documentation that he was affected by these meetings, but everyone in the area was affected, especially the young people. And Charles Finney was working specifically with young people and getting them involved in their prayer life and so forth. And the one thing that there is evidence of before this period of time, and she does a lot of genealogy work, before this period of time, there's really no mention of a church connection or relation. But after this, they're all of them in her family are Presbyterians, which Charles Finney was Presbyterian. And so no doubt the people in that area that close to all that was happening there were affected. And we trust that also in her lineage are people that were strong believers. And so we believe that there was a connection made there along those lines. In addition to that, back down to the western, southwestern part of New York, she had a fifth great grandfather, Jonas Jr., who lived in, he and his brother Silas, I keep looking there waiting for her to go like this, he and his brother Silas started Wheeler, New York, which is still there. Wheeler is her maiden name. And so they were down in that area. And just to make reference to this, that we are moving our daughter and son-in-law out to about how many miles away from Wheeler? 20 miles away from Wheeler to Corning, New York, which which is in that area. And they are going to be working at pioneering a church in that area. We move them out there next month. And so just kind of a little bit of fun history, family things that make connections. Melanie has already warned me that when we go there, we're going to help them move for one thing, but when we go there to visit, to plan on extra time to find family connections and all that kind of stuff, that her and her dad and her sister were already out in that area, but to also discover some more of the things and maybe find some of the documentation needed to make that connection. But anyway, so just a little bit of fun part of the history of some of the revivals that were taking place. And now, in addition to that, now as we bring it a little bit more modern in the 20th century, one of the very beginning things in the 20th century is known as the Azusa Street Revival, which was very much an outpouring of the Holy Spirit, a Pentecostal type of revival that took place. And then also, in addition to that, we see other movements like the healing revivals of the 1950s, Tent Crusades is what was happening then, miraculous healings taking place in this particular revival. The charismatic renewal of the 1960s, outpouring of the Holy Spirit, people getting filled with the Holy Spirit, experiencing the gifts of the Spirit, speaking with other tongues. It was something that swept across all kinds of denominational lines and borders and so forth, and just a tremendous outpouring of the Spirit. And then now I'm getting to the place where some of you are remembering some of these things, are going to make a connection with some of these things. Then came the Jesus People movement. And that was much more among the hippies. And, you know, that was like, yeah, one way to Jesus. And I don't know if, again, any of you make a connection, but I'm starting to relate with, I remember seeing that hand, the finger sticking up one way. You know, I wore a button that said one way with that picture on it. I think I also wore a button that said PBB, all kinds of letters that said, please be patient with me, God is not finished with me yet, or something like that. It had all the letters for that. But anyway, it was like, these are ways that people are affected. They're affected by movements of the Lord. They're affected by revivals that happen. And, my question for you is, if there isn't some particular revival or movement that's going on, does that mean that you're hindered in you being revived? No, not at all. First of all, pray for revival. I mean, that's how so many of these revivals were initiated, was as a result of people praying. So pray for a revival. Pray for another great awakening. Pray for people acknowledging their moral decline and the need to be revived from that. But don't wait for a movement. Start your own movement. Thank you. I appreciate that, Sophie. All right, so start your own revival with the Lord. And I want you to turn with me, if you would, to Psalms 119. And in this passage of Scripture, I see what I am calling the raw material for revival. There are so many times where it speaks in here about, revive me, O Lord. We are going to start, at verse 25. So if you want to turn to verse 25 of Psalm 119, it starts out saying this: I lie in the dust. Revive me by your word. I told you my plans, and you answered. Now teach me your decrees. Help me understand the meaning of your commandments, and I will meditate on your wonderful deeds. So I want to start out with the notes here in these first few verses. He's acknowledging his condition. He's acknowledging his moral decline when he says, I lie in the dust. Now I need to be revived. And how does he say to revive me? He says, revive me by your word. One of the things we're going to see that is so instrumental in revival is the word of God. He says, teach me your decrees. Again, another way of saying your word. Help me understand the meaning of your commands, God's commands, his word. Help me to understand that. And then as we continue on starting with verse 28, it says, I weep with sorrow. Encourage me by your word. This morning we talked about how he turns our mourning, he turns our sorrow into dancing, he turns our mourning into joy. I weep with sorrow. Encourage me by your word. Keep me from lying to myself. Give me the privilege of knowing your instructions. I have chosen to be faithful. I have determined to live by your regulations. I cling to your laws. Lord, don't let me be put to shame. I will pursue your commands, for you expand my understanding. Now here again, it's all talking about the word and how we can be revived. He starts out saying, revive me by your word. And in this, he says, I weep with sorrow. Encourage me by your word. Encourage me, Lord, by your word. He says, and I find this to be very interesting, he says, keep me from lying to myself. How often do we do that? We try and convince ourselves that something is the right thing to do when it's contrary to God's ways, God's decrees, God's commands, all these different terms that are used for God's word. We end up lying to ourselves because we're going in opposition to what God has to say and God's will for us. Instead of that, lying to myself, give me the privilege of knowing your instructions. He goes on to say, I cling to your laws. I'm not going to let hold of them. He says, I will pursue your commands, for you expand my understanding. So this is a psalm or a worship song to the Lord regarding his word and his commands and his decrees. And he's declaring this, and this is what is going to help to revive him. He says, revive me by your word. Then let's go back up to verse 1. We're going to read verses 1 through 8, and I'll start with just verses 1 through 4. It says, joyful are people of integrity who follow the instructions of the Lord. Joyful are those who obey his laws and search for him with all their hearts. They do not compromise with evil, and they walk only in his paths. You have charged us to keep your commands carefully. So again, in this, we start seeing, you know, last week we talked about joy restored, and joy restored as a result of repentance, acknowledging our own sin, acknowledging, again, like he says, he's in this place of weeping with sorrow. He's in this place of lying in the dust, and he's acknowledging that, but now he's saying, joyful are the people of integrity who follow the instructions of the Lord. You know, we don't need to lose our joy. We talked about that last week, why we lose our joy. Sometimes it's because we get weary in our well-doing, and sometimes it's because we are reaping the corruption of sowing to the flesh nature. And so, but instead of that, we can renew our joy or have our joy, stay joyful by following the instructions of the Lord. People of integrity who follow the instructions of the Lord, they are joyful. Joyful are the people who obey his laws. So rather than losing joy, let us remain joyful by grasping hold of God's word. His word is a raw material to restoration. And then he goes on to say, they do not compromise with evil. They walk only in his paths. Again, his paths, another way of describing what his word is, what his will is. Instead of walking according to your own paths, having convinced yourself by lying to yourself, instead, walk according to his paths, his plans, and your joy will stay full. Don't compromise with evil. All right, then verses 5 through 8, we'll continue reading on. Oh, that my actions would consistently reflect your decrees. Then I will not be ashamed when I compare my life with your commands. As I learn your righteous regulations, I will thank you by living as I should. I will obey your decrees. Please don't give up on me. Again, he's speaking here. He says that my actions would consistently reflect your ways, your decrees, another way of describing God's word. Then I'll not be ashamed. He goes on to say, I thank you by living as I should. Excuse me. I will thank you by living as I should, and I will obey your decrees. So don't give up on me. And then as we continue on, we see this common passage of Scripture from verse 9 through 16. Verse 9 says, how can a young person stay pure? By obeying your word. I've tried hard to find you. Don't let me wander from your commands. I've hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Again, in this, he's saying this is how we keep ourselves on the path of God, is by keeping it according to his word. This is how we keep his according to his word, by hiding his word in our hearts. As we hide his word in our hearts, then we will not sin against him. We will know right from wrong. And rather than lying to ourselves, we will have received the truth of God's word so that we'll walk in his ways, so that we can stay with that life that God has for us, so that we can continue in that joy that he has for people who are walking in integrity, for people who are walking in obedience to the word. We don't have to give up on that joy. We don't have to give up on that life of God, but we need to purpose to stay in his path, in his way, so that we're not reaping the corruption, again, of sowing to the flesh nature, and so that we're not getting weary in our well-doing, but we're continually living by the word and receiving the blessing or the benefit, the revival of his word in our lives. Continuing on with verses 12 through 16, it says, I praise you, O Lord. Teach me your decrees. I have recited aloud all the regulations you have given us. I have rejoiced in your laws as much as in riches. I will study your commandments and reflect on your ways. I will delight in your decrees and not forget your words. See how all of this is talking about the word of God, although it's using various words to describe it. His decrees, his statutes, his laws, his word. All of those are descriptive of the word of God. And again, the request is, Lord, revive me by your word. He says, I will study your commands and reflect on your ways. He says, I will delight in your decrees and not forget your word. In other words, going to the word of God ought to be a delight. It ought not to be a drudgery or a duty that we have to fulfill every day or whatever. You've set up a Bible reading plan or disciplining yourself to the scriptures. If it's simply a discipline and not a delight, I think we're missing something. It's like we're going to it without looking for the life that's in it. We're just going to it for fulfilling the duty that we have maybe committed ourselves to the Lord or whatever. But so as I bring this up, excuse me, again, I'm sharing about how the raw material for revival is the Word of God. We've seen throughout these passages of Scripture that we've read is talking about studying and reflecting and meditating on the Word of God. It's talking about knowing and understanding and following and pursuing and obeying and clinging to and not compromising but delighting in instead. Excuse me, all of these things. I am an overcomer. Hallelujah. But again, it's talking about instead of, you know, just the drudgery of his word, the delight of his word, and not compromising in it. And then the result of that is to be revived, to be encouraged, to be joyful, and to be unashamed. That's the revival that we get from the Word of God. So let's continue to press into that revival that God has for us through what is the raw material of his Word, the root of revival and restoration for us. Now, even, you know, as we continue in this, I remember us working with our kids. We'd have this family Bible time each day, and we'd go through, you can see how Psalms 119 is divided into 22, it's called stanzas, or, you know, a psalm is a song. So there's like 22 verses to, and 8 verses in each one of those stanzas. We'd take 8 verses a day, and we'd just go around and have each one, like, read 2 verses. And then we'd sit and talk about what this is saying about God's word, and what this is saying about his plans and his design and his decrees for us, and how our life is going to be different by doing it according to his word. And so all these things, I encourage you to take this raw material of revival and let the Lord work this in your life. But even if it means just focusing in on meditating and reflecting on 8 scriptures a day, one of those sections each day, and just go through Psalms 119. This just reminds me that Charlie put up a challenge to the youth group. This was years ago when Rodney was that age and Paul and Bev's kids were in that, and I remember that specifically because Paul and Bev's daughter, Christy, accepted the challenge of memorizing Psalm 119, memorizing the whole psalm. Now, there was some incentive with this challenge, $100 to every one of those who memorized Psalm 119. She was the only one that did it, wasn't she? But hallelujah. I mean, that was an awesome thing. And we limited her, you know, she was going to share it on a Sunday morning. I said, just the first 8 verses and the last 8 verses, okay, because otherwise we'll be here a long time. But anyway, it was just awesome, and she just recited it right off. But to apply God's word to our hearts, hiding his word in our hearts is what keeps us from sinning against God. How can a young man or how can a young person keep their way pure? By keeping it according to the word. So we see so much in God's word about us being restored and God's word about how it will revive us. But moving on from there then, we also see in Psalms 119 some other things that it sets out and establishes for us. In Psalms 105 and verse 105 and verse 73, we see different aspects about setting the course of our life according to God's word. In verse 105, it says, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light for my path. And verse 73 says, you created me. Give me the sense to follow your commands. I love that verse there where it says, you know, God, you're the one that created me. So give me the sense, and I often like to refer to the scriptures as like God's owner's manual for life. God is the one who designed life. God is the one who created life, and with it, he gave an owner's manual. Just like someone who designs and builds an automobile, they place within the glove compartment of that automobile an owner's manual so you'll know how to maintain it, how to troubleshoot if there's something that's going wrong. You know, the different ways of taking care of it. It's like that's what God has done for us. He created life. He created me. Lord, so help me, as he says in this, you created me. Give me the sense to follow your commands, following the word and the will of God again. And then disciplined from wandering. We see that in verse 67. He says, I used to wander off until you disciplined me. Now I closely follow your word. Again, we can make this a scriptural application to David, as we saw last week, that he wandered away from the Lord. But he was corrected. He was corrected by God's word. And then he goes to the Lord and he says, Lord, restore the joy of my salvation. I have sinned against you, Lord. Do not take your spirit from me. There was this prayer of repentance that we saw in Psalm 51. But again, we see how this makes a difference with us connecting with the Lord and following his word. I used to wander off until you disciplined me. Now I closely follow your word. And then the value of God's word. We see that in verse 72 where it says, more valuable to me than millions in gold or silver, gold and silver. This is the instruction of the Lord. This is his word to us. It ought to be. We ought to see it. We ought to give it credence like that, that is more valuable to us than having a whole bunch of money in the bank. We've got the word of God that gives us instruction for life, that gives us the wisdom as to how to live. It's going to be far more valuable than any kind of monetary resources, gold or silver, that we might accumulate unto ourselves. Okay, so we've been in this section number 2 about revive me, O Lord, and we'll continue on with according to your word, and we'll see an example, biblical example, Old Testament example, of a revival that took place as a result of God's word being reinstated to his people, and that is in 2 Chronicles chapter 34. So I will invite you to turn there with me to 2 Chronicles chapter 34. You might recognize this picture. I shared this. This was King Josiah. He became king when he was 8 years old. His father Manasseh was an evil man, evil king, and was assassinated. And so Josiah, his 8-year-old son, becomes king. And when we were in our series of the relay, we talked about this as being one of the baton handoffs that was very unlikely for it to be successful. I mean, think about an 8-year-old king, their maturity level. You know, what would that do to the ego of an 8-year-old to say, you know, I have command here? Most 8-year-olds aren't going to handle that. However, Josiah did, and we'll see, we'll find out why here in 2 Chronicles chapter 34. Starting, we'll read just verses 1 through 3 to start with. It says, Josiah was 8 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem 31 years. He did what was pleasing in the Lord's sight and followed the example of his ancestor David. He did not turn away from doing what was right. During the 8th year of his reign, while he was still young, Josiah began to seek the God of his ancestor David. Okay, so how old is he? 16. In the 8th year of his reign, he became king when he was 8. 8 more years, the 8th year of his reign. He's 16 years old now, and it says he began to seek the Lord, the God of his ancestor David. And then in the next part of that verse, it talks about what happens in the 12th year of his reign. Then in the 12th year, he began to purify Judah and Jerusalem, destroying all the pagan shrines, the Asherah poles, and the carved idols and cast images. So, you know, he is seeing already, you know, with his seeking the Lord, he knew that these other things were ungodly. He knew these things were idols. And so he was about to destroy them. He was working at the destruction of those things to purify Judah and Jerusalem. As we continue on, I'm going to skip down to verse 8 then. And it says, in the 18th year of his reign, after he had purified the land and the temple, Josiah appointed these people with these positions. I'm going to spare you my trying to phonetically pronounce them. Verse 9, and they gave Hilkiah the high priest the money that had been collected by the Levites who served as gatekeepers at the temple of God. The gifts were brought by people from these areas. And verse 10 then, it says, he entrusted the money to the men assigned to supervise the restoration of the Lord's temple. They paid the workers who did the repairs and the renovation of the temple. Okay, so in this 18th year of his reign, he initiates the repair of the temple. And so they're bringing funds and supplying the funds necessary for the restoration of the temple. Now, in the midst of that, they discover the scrolls of the laws written by Moses. Let me see now. I'm going to skip to verse... Where am I? I'm going to skip to verse 14. While they were bringing out the money collected at the Lord's temple, Hilkiah the priest found the book of the law of the Lord that was written by Moses. Hilkiah said to Shaphan, the court secretary, I have found the book of the law in the Lord's temple. Then Hilkiah gave the scroll to Shaphan. Shaphan took the scroll to the king and reported, your officials are doing everything they were assigned to do. The money that was collected at the temple of the Lord has been turned over to the supervisors and workmen. Shaphan also told the king, Hilkiah the priest has given me a scroll. So Shaphan read it to the king. When the king heard what was written in the law, he tore his clothes in despair. Then he gave these orders to Hilkiah, with those names. and verse 21, go to the temple and speak to the Lord for me and for all the remnant of Israel and Judah. Inquire about the words written in the scroll that had been found. For the Lord's great anger has been poured out on us because of our ancestors have not obeyed the word of the Lord. We have not been doing everything the scroll says we must do. So Hilkiah and the other men went to the new quarter of Jerusalem to consult with the prophet Huldah. She was a, note, what was her gender? Okay, lady in ministry, lady prophet here, speaks on behalf of God to King Josiah. It says, she said to them, the Lord, the God of Israel, has spoken. Go back and tell the man who sent you, This is what the Lord says. I am going to bring disaster on the city and its people. All the curses written in the scroll that was read to the king of Judah will come true. For my people have abandoned me and offered sacrifices to pagan gods. And I am very angry with them for everything they have done. My anger will be poured out on this place, and it will not be quenched. But go to the king of Judah who sent you to seek the Lord and tell him, this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says concerning the message you have just heard. You were sorry and humbled yourself. Man, this is what Charlie was talking about this morning. People are recognizing their own spiritual depravity. He was sorry. He humbled himself before God when you heard his words against this city and its people. You humbled yourself and tore your clothing in despair and wept before me in repentance. And I have indeed heard you, says the Lord. So I will not send the promised disaster until after you have died and been buried in peace. You yourself will not see the disaster I am going to bring on this city and its people. So they took her message back to the king. So here we see what a difference is being made by one person having gone to the Word of God, having realized the difference between what God's will was and what the people were doing, how they'd been disobedient to him, how they had not followed his ways. And so as a result of that, there was a judgment that was coming upon them, upon the land. But this one man, in his sorrow and in his repentance and in his desire to turn back to God, seeks God for his will concerning them. And God says, this judgment is going to be stayed for you and your generation. Now think about what kind of an impact you as an individual might have for your family, for the people that you live among, for the people that you work with, for people that you have influence with, as a result of you yourself acknowledging where you need to be with the Lord and a revival that comes, a personal revival that comes, and how it might impact hundreds and even thousands of people around you as a result of what you and a commitment that you make to the Lord. Now, Josiah doesn't make this a personal thing. Again, in experiencing the revival that they were going to experience as a result of God's word, he begins then sharing this word with all the people, as we see in verse 29. Continuing on in verse 29, it says, then the king summoned all the elders of Judah and Jerusalem. And the king went up to the temple of the Lord with all the people of Judah and Jerusalem, along with the priests and the Levites, all the people from the greatest to the least. There the king read to them the entire book of the covenant that had been found in the Lord's temple. The king took his place of authority beside the pillar and renewed the covenant in the Lord's presence. He pledged to obey the Lord by keeping all his commands, laws, and decrees with all his heart and soul. He promised to obey all the terms of the covenant that were written in the scroll. And he required everyone in Jerusalem and the people of Benjamin to make a similar pledge. The people of Jerusalem did so, renewing their covenant with God, the God of their ancestors. So Josiah removed all detestable idols from the entire land of Israel and required everyone to worship the Lord their God. And throughout the rest of his lifetime, they did not turn away from the Lord, the God of their ancestors. Praise God. One man's discovery of the Word of God and making application of the Word of God to his situation changed his whole generation and stayed the hand of judgment that would have otherwise come upon that people as a result of his own revival with the Word of God. Now, this is a commentary regarding Josiah from 2 Kings 23 and verse 25. It says, never before had there been a king like Josiah who turned to the Lord with all his heart and soul and strength, obeying all the laws of Moses. And there has never been a king like him since. So here's what happens. The word comes. The word brings light. The word gives light, as in illumination, as in understanding. The word gives understanding. In fact, Psalms 119, there we go again, back to that psalm. Psalm 119, verse 130 says, the teaching, or King James translation says, the entrance of your word gives light. So even the simple can understand. Even I can understand. Even you. It doesn't matter how simple we are. The entrance of God's word or the understanding of God's word gives us light, gives us illumination, gives us understanding so that we can live according to the will of God and not be lying to ourselves, trying to convince ourselves that our way is okay and that God's okay with it and compromising the truth and compromising the word. And then we end up with all the destruction and the moral depravity and the moral decline that we need revival from. So here is God's word given to us, enabling us to live out this understanding and illumination. John 1, this is when Jesus came upon the scene, and it describes him as the word that brings light. John 1, verse 4 through 5. The word gave life to everything that was created, and his life brought light to everyone. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness can never extinguish it. So here we see the word is light. Also, the word is living. We see that in Hebrews chapter 4, verses 12 through 13. This is what makes the difference between you reading the Word of God and you reading Shakespeare or Plato or some, you know, philosopher or, you know what? The writings of man have no inspiration. I mean, they were inspired to write them, but not inspired by God. God's Word was inspired by God, and God breathed God, the breath of God for the life of God. I'm getting just a little excited. Deep breath, Roger, relax. Hebrews chapter 4, 12 through 13. For the word of God is alive. Everyone say alive. And powerful. Say powerful. God's word is alive and powerful. It is sharper than the sharpest two-edged sword, cutting between soul and spirit, between joint and marrow. It exposes our innermost thoughts and desires. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God. Everything is naked and exposed before his eyes, and he is the one to whom we are accountable. So what we see here is what God's word does. His living word, it pierces, it enables, it exposes, so that we are able to see even what our own intents and purposes, what our own motivation is. God exposes that with his word. His word is living and it's powerful, and it will bring that exposure so that we can make a choice. See, God's word brings conviction. The word of God is the raw material for conviction. But then once you have been convicted, you have the choice of either repenting then or rebelling. See, once you've been convicted with the truth, then it's time to make the choice. Some people choose to repent, as Josiah did. We see the experience of that, as David did when he was confronted with the truth by the prophet Nathan. We see conviction that led to repentance. However, some people are convicted. They know it's wrong, but they rebel. Say, I'm not going to change. I don't want to change. I'm just going to live the way I am. I'm okay with that. And as a result of their rebellion, they fall into further decline, further moral decline. So God's word is that living and powerful. It divides asunder. It exposes so that we can see truth. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. All scripture is inspired. The New International Version says God breathed. All scripture is God breathed by God and is useful to teach us what is true and to make us realize what is wrong in our lives. It corrects us when we are wrong and teaches us to do what is right. So this is, God's word is living, and the best description I can use is like when God breathed life into Adam. You know, he formed Adam from the dust of the earth, but here was just this form just laying there until God breathed, it says, breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. It's the same breath that God breathes into his word, which makes it a living word, which shows us the difference between right and wrong. It says it right there. It corrects us. It teaches us what is right and what is wrong so that we can make those adjustments in our lives. Again, if we would turn back to Psalms 119, verse 29, it said, keep me from lying to myself. This is what God's living, breathing word, powerful word will do. It will keep you from lying to yourself because it will show you truth. and it will correct you. And then you get to make the choice as to whether you follow that, repent, follow the word and the will of God, or choose to rebel against it. You get to choose that. So again, let's talk about need for or need of revival in our lives. As in the case with Josiah and the Israelites, it may be that the temple has been neglected, even to the point of shambles. But I'm not talking a building here, and I'm not talking about your physical being. I'm talking about your spiritual being, that which God dwells in. The presence of the Lord dwells within you, in your spirit. And the temple, again, your spirit, might have been being neglected for a season, even to the point of shambles. But what I'm going to encourage you is that the book of the law here then, as a result of that, the word of God needs to be discovered again, just as it was with Josiah and his people. As they began to do the work in the temple, they discovered the word of God again. And as they began to share, as they began to read the word of God, conviction came, because it's a living word that convicts and corrects, enables us to repent, enables us to be renewed, and renew that covenant that we have with God, that life that is ours in Him. The living word then, correcting, repentance, renewal of that covenant. Revival then is the root of restoration in the process of becoming complete in Him. People, we need to be revived. Last week we shared about, you know, having lost our first love. And if you would be honest with the Lord, no doubt that happens. We get weary in our well-doing. We experience the corruption of reaping what we've been sowing to the flesh. And as a result of that, then we decline, morally decline. We lose our first love. We need to be revived in that. Revived and in our process of becoming complete in Him. And God's word will do that. Again, restoration, we're talking overview, is the act of restoring, renewal, revival, or reestablishment. It is the act of returning something to its former or original or its normal or unimpaired condition. It's the restitution of something that was taken away or lost. The word of God is the raw material for revival. Revival enables us to be restored to God. Now, today I spent a whole bunch of time regarding the word of God, and you might have been sitting there saying there's an element missing. There is an element missing, and there is an element missing. But that element I'm going to share with you next week, and that is the Spirit along with the word. Because, I mean, you can open up the Bible and you can read and you can read and you can read it, but if you don't have the Spirit bringing it to light, bringing it revelation as He has been given unto us to lead us and guide us into all truth, He's been given unto us to fill us, to enable us to live out this life, to empower us, to equip us to live out this life, you know, we can just get real dry with just the word. We need the life of the Spirit connected with the raw material of God's word to experience that true revival and that restoration that God has intended for us.